This morning, when I didn't get to my office till late, so I said, so Lord, what am I supposed to talk about this morning? Because usually I'm just hanging out with the Lord for several hours and the word that I'm going to share just comes out of that. And so I said, so what am I supposed to talk about this morning? He said, you mean, what do I want to talk about this morning? I said, oh yeah, that's what I meant. Of course, that's what I meant, Lord. You just misunderstood. And so he clearly said Hebrews 10. I thought, yikes. Because Hebrews 10 can be a really complicated chapter. It's a complicated chapter because the truth in it is so stunning, people think it must be complicated trying to understand it. And what I've discovered over the years is that if you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven, you also have to be like a little child when you read the scripture. So even though I'm in this boot, I'm really glad to be here. And I know that Jesus is glad that you're here. And I know that I tell you this every day, but this is going to be true until I go home to be with Christ, is that he could not be more excited than about you being here today. So evidently, in light of the mood that he's in about you being here and how joyful he is, there must be something he wants to deposit in your life. And so I know it'll be at Eucharist you'll encounter him, and we'll see what God does when we do the prophetic stuff. But maybe he wants to say something to you through the scripture too. All righty. Now, to do what I'm going to do in a 10-minute devotional word kind of is impossible. But it wasn't my idea. And so don't blame me if it comes out weird because it was his idea. So I'm figuring he knows what he's doing. All righty. So let me give you a little gist here. When you get into Hebrews towards chapter 8, 9, and 10, chapter 10 is a stunning, stunning chapter. What he's saying is that there are two systems. There's the old covenant. And the problem with the old covenant is the blood of bulls and goats and things like that. All they could do is cover up sin for just 1 year. And so when people came and they laid their hand on the animal before they would sacrifice it, there was a transference of their sin. And it was the shedding of the blood, the giving of life. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands on a goat, a scapegoat. He'd slaughter one, lay his hands on a scapegoat for the sins of all of Israel, and then send the goat off out into the wilderness. But every time they made sacrifices, and even on the Day of Atonement, it wasn't just sins are covered, but it's also, we got to do this again next year, because it wasn't a permanent thing. And so they stayed conscious of sins, because they knew if they didn't do this thing, their sins were going to be over them. When John the Baptist saw, and of course, this is really short, abbreviated deal. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And so the word forgive literally means to take away. Doesn't just mean, I've said this before, it doesn't mean that God's not mad at you anymore. It means that it's taken away. And that's why he can say things like, your sins I will remember no more. And so the whole point of Hebrews 9 and 10 is that the old covenant sacrifices weren't sufficient. All they could do is cover sins. Because even though they were unblemished animals, they weren't perfect sacrifice. But the new covenant has a perfect sacrifice. And my innocence before God isn't because I behaved good enough or because I earned it. It was because his sacrifice was perfect. Now, when you think about a sacrifice, we're not just talking about the fact that he died as a lamb without blemish for my sins. The sacrifice of Christ included you, because in his death, you were there. And the person that you used to be in Christ died for your sins, but also you died in him to sin. And you were raised up in him, a new creation. That's a totally unique kind of sacrifice. Because now you're glued to Christ. Now you're intertwined with Christ. Now that there's a place, and I'll just read a couple of things. This is Hebrews chapter 9. Excuse me. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, verse 11, of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Verse 12. And through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, obtaining an eternal redemption. So what Jesus accomplished was eternal, never to be repeated again. When you get in the Hebrews 10, again, we're just going to jump around a couple of things because we don't have time. I'll just read verse 26 of them. And this is also good. Starts verse 24 in chapter 9. But Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear face to face in the presence of God for us. And the idea is, he appears before God face to face now in union with us, on our behalf, in our name. Verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now notice what he says. The sacrifices they offered under the law can't make perfect those who draw near. So the goal is making someone perfect. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? If they had made the person perfect, they would have been ceased to be offered, right? Then don't start asking questions in your head yet. Wait till it's all done. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been made cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. So if the sacrifices, the bulls and goats, the Old Testament, had been able to make perfect those who draw near, they would have their consciousness free from sin. They wouldn't have a sin consciousness. They wouldn't struggle with guilt and condemnation, all that jazz. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All right? So, again, what he said here is that if the Old Testament sacrifices could make perfect those who draw near, then they would no longer have a consciousness of sins, because that's the goal. And therefore, if that had happened, those sacrifices would not have been offered anymore. But they were offered year by year because it did make perfect, and people stayed conscious of sins. So we'll skip some places. Down in verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come," this is Jesus, "to do your will." He takes away the first order, the first covenant, the sacrificial system, to establish the second covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, not only was his offering once for all, but he said, in God's eyes, you've been made holy once and for all. How is that? Because you're in Christ. It says, and I think it's chapter 3, verse 27 in Galatians, if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've clothed yourself with Christ. So you're dressed up like Jesus in the presence of the Father. And he sees you the same way he sees Jesus, as holy. And therefore, you should no more have a consciousness of sin than Jesus does. It's amazing. It's the gospel. And every priest, Old Testament priest or Jewish priest, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, plural, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Sins, plural, past, present, and future. When Colossians says, and he, having forgiven your transgressions, it talks about when he was on the cross. On the cross, every one of your sins were future. And you were forgiven from the cross forward. When we become a Christian, we just simply accept the acceptance. We accept that free gift. Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, because there's nothing left to do. Jesus said, it's finished, it's perfect, on the cross. Waiting from that time onward until all of his enemies were made a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, now listen to this, don't ask a lot of questions yet. And for by one offering, he has, past tense, perfected, perfect tense, which means completed action in the past with continual present tense results. And by one offering, he, Jesus, nothing you did, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wow. Wow. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, saying, this is a quote from the Old Testament, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And their sins, plural, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." He's not just talking about your past sins. Huh? And yet you and I often walk around remembering our sins all the time. Where does that come from? It ain't God. It's not even you. But it's demonic. It's warfare. I mean, it's you, but you're coming into agreement with what's not true. Your place of being perfect in his eyes, holy in his eyes, is because of what Jesus did and who you are in Christ, not because of what you've done or not done. That's how big God's grace is. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any need for offering for sin. So when you do a new sin, shouldn't there have to be another offering? No, because it's all been covered. Past, present, and future has been taken out of the way. He doesn't remember our sins. By a new and living way, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place through the death of Christ because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, his own flesh. And since we have such a great high priest, we don't have time to look at all that, over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere hearts, honest hearts, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Conscious, body, clean, inside out. You say, okay, wait a minute. But what about sin? I mean, can't we sin? Yes. Do you have to sin? No, you're in Christ. But will you sin? Yeah, probably. But don't just assume you're going to. Why would you assume that? But if you do, God says, your sins I remember no more. Then why should I confess them? It's not for God. It's for you. Because if you don't, because sin's destructive. But it doesn't create separation. We own our sin because we need to own our sin so that we'll stop walking in it. Because it's destructive. But it doesn't make you less perfect in his eyes and less clean in his eyes, less innocent in his eyes, and less holy in his eyes. So we can either choose to live conscious of what he says about us and his consciousness of us, or the lies that the enemy is telling us. I'm going with the blood of Christ. I'm going with his opinion. See, when you walk that out, and you start walking that out, it is so cool to not live with this nonsense that when you blow it, you're going to own your stuff so quick because you don't want to spend any more time conscious of sin than a minute. Can there be consequences of severe sin? Yes. Of course that's true. Of course that's true. But I'm telling you, the people who do those things are people who don't really understand who they are in Christ. Because those who understand this, who understand grace, they want to walk that reality out. It is so good to live in the sense that you're not living with a consciousness of sins. It's so good to live with a sense of innocence. Now, the enemy will attack that, and if you sin, he'll really attack that. It's not worth the battle. The truth is true, but it's not worth the hassle. You with me? It's just so good to walk in the reality of who Christ is. Now, I know it's a lot. We could have talked about a bunch of stuff. But it says what it says. It's a mind blower. Most preachers don't like it. Because if you take away the guilt factor, then we can't manipulate people anymore. And they won't do stuff. We should be offering people, hey, don't you want to worship God by teaching Sunday school? Ask Jesus in you to see who'd like to do that. Because if he does, there's not only going to be grace, you don't have to dread it, it'll be more fun you ever had in your life. That's the Christian life. You know, I had somebody tell me something recently and said, man, I was so anxious in this situation. And I was thinking about why. I mean, I know that you can get tempted to, but you needed to check in with the one who you're in union with and ask him if he's anxious about it. And I can tell you, he's going to go, nope, not even a little bit. And then you get to walk in that. He invites you to walk in that. Roxanne called me today to let me know that on the 21st, which is a big day around here, both Jordan and Ty will be adopted. Now, the 21st, your family will be in from Japan. He and Brett get ordained. There's all kinds of stuff going on that day. And Roxanne's going, this is the only day the judge said he couldn't do it. And I said, well, she said, yeah, but I don't want to. I said, why would anybody get upset? Obviously, God's sovereign. And I'm sure they're knowing that Jesus is not worried about it one little bit. He'll take care of every single detail. It's just going to be a day-long party. That's the coolest thing in the world. That's walking in that stuff. Amen. But what if you do get anxious? Lord, I just got anxious. I sinned. And Jesus will say something like, well, the sons of Adam do that from time to time, but I don't remember it. So why don't we just start walking again? You've already been forgiven. It's been put away. You're clean on the inside out. That's awesome. Okay? Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.